have a number of notes, brethren, from various ones who have wanted to express their love to the brethren. We have one from the Richardsons. Dear brethren, our most heartfelt love and greetings to you all through our precious Lord and Savior. Many, many thanks to you for your much appreciated get well cards. They rejoice our hearts. The Lord surely knows what we need. We will close with 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. God be with you all, the Richardsons. And we have love from the New Albany class, especially Brother David and Sister Carol Duran and Brother O.B. Albert, who's with us today. We have a note of appreciation from Jean Christopherson. Marie Akis' sister. It's a little lengthy, but it's an appreciation for the kindnesses of the brethren visiting at the funeral chapel at the services of her sister. We'll read a portion of it. We can't thank you all enough for your kindness to my family and me during my mother's funeral services. The floral piece was beautiful and very much appreciated. And she appreciated the services of Brother Albert and all the brethren who came and took the time to visit. And she especially said, everyone I met radiated a warm, loving glow, which was a witness as the brethren endeavored to comfort others. We have Christian greetings of love from the Miami brethren, Brother and Sister Len and Josephine Wessel, Brother Walter Mose, and also greetings from Brother and Sister Naroski and Sister Pasek of Winter Park, Florida. And then we have an announcement relative to the service that was supposed to be moved February 1st to the Masonic Temple, and that is that we will not have our services at the Masonic Temple in Westchester on February 1st. The Masonic Board voted not to rent to us. So the services will be here, of course. And then we have love from Sister Cole and love from Brother and Sister Dunainsky. Well, for this morning, brethren, we're going to have a lesson on one of the chapters of the Bible, one of the greatest gems, we might say, of the Scriptures, having to do with the subject of love. And we're looking forward to our Brother Gene Jesuit's ministry on the subject, Divine Love. Brother Gene.
Thank you, Brother George. In preparing this discourse, I first used the title, Love. The word love alone. But as I began to gather material for this discourse, I changed the title to Divine Love, because now it conveys the highest type of love. The Scriptures say God is love, which is the highest standard, and certainly we must look up to it. This love is often referred to as the fourth quarter mark of love. Although we know that we in the flesh cannot fully attain this perfect standard, but when it's all over here on earth, our hearts must be in the attitude and desire to exercise this divine love. To introduce our subject, divine love, we first must understand what it is. Three different words in our Greek New Testament are translated love. The principal Greek word, agape, well corresponds to our English word, love. The word agape is used whenever the highest type of love is described. So this highest type of love, agape, carries the thought as a disinterested love or a divine love. It is the highest type of love when used respecting the Lord and His people. The broadest kind of love imaginable. We might add here that just like our English word love is sometimes used improperly, so at times the Greek word agape is used improperly. As for instance, when describing love for the world in 1 John 2:15, the word agape is used. If any man love, agape, the world, the love, agape, of the Father is not in him. So love for the world is not agape love. So we must be careful in our common King James Version so that we may interpret the proper meaning of love. Another Greek word, Philadelphia, signifies brotherly love. And we find it always used in connection with the love for the brethren. The scriptures say that the brethren of the Lord are all holy brethren. And we are exhorted to develop this love for the brethren, this Philadelphia love. And as we know, it is given in the scriptures as a mark or indication that we are new creatures in Christ. But the apostle says that we should go beyond this degree of love, this Philadelphia love, and attain to the broader or divine love, the disinterested love, agape. Let us now note what the apostle says in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 7th verse. He says, add to your faith patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, and to brotherly kindness charity, love, agape love. The Greek word philio, rendered love, is designated as duty love. We believe that this word, filio, belongs to a family love. And the word implies a love exclusively, or selfish, so to speak, not general, not for everybody. It represents more of an individual or family love. This word, filio, is used in John 5:19-20, where we read, the world will love its own, the Father loveth the Son. There are many scriptures telling us about divine agape love. But for our lesson today, we will mainly confine our scriptural reading to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is one of the chapters of God's Word that one hesitates to comment on. It furnishes so much assistance in character development. Although this chapter on love interprets love and its operation very carefully and clearly, but perhaps we can suggest some points which will give us more emphasis and additional explanation. This love, this divine love that we are going to talk about, was and is in the mind of Jesus before leaving his followers. Jesus said to them, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. God calls the ones who together with his Son shall be given such great honor. A new creation. And since his new creation shall be given immortality, we can see that this new creation is the greatest creation that God has ever undertaken. It is no wonder that God requires such development of character, such love for righteousness in this class, as he never required of any human being before. And so it is all important that we, as new creatures, develop in our hearts and minds this greatest love which our Father and our Lord Jesus possess. As we continue in our study of this subject, we will learn more about the power of God's love and its operation. Before we go into our lesson, more specifically, there are several things I would like to keep in mind. I would like you to keep in mind concerning the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul has a unique method of teaching and is a method which is very effective and distinguishes him from other apostles. As you look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, note the 5 points that are outlined on the chalkboard. The first 3 verses describe the importance of love in respects to the gifts of the Spirit. Verses 4-7 explain love and how it reacts. The chapter uses the expression, love is not. Verses 8-10 is a summary of verses 1-7. And verses 11 and 12, that love is progressively obtained. And the 13th verse, the importance of love in respects to other qualities of character. The early church at first knew little about this love, and so in order to promote the establishment of the early church in a short period of time, God bestowed certain miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Amongst these gifts was the ability to speak in tongues or languages unknown to individuals. Upon others was bestowed the power of interpreting these languages. Others in the early church were given the gift of prophecy, which is to publicly expound. Others were granted to understand mysteries. Some were given the courage sufficient to give their bodies to be burned in defense of Christ. While all these gifts were very desirable, nevertheless, the apostle says in our theme, the chapter, even though I should speak in the tongues, all languages of men and of angels, and have not love, I am as undesirable for a place in the new creation as if I had no gift at all. I am as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In verse 2 of the same 13th chapter, he says, even though I should have the gift of prophecy, the gift to speak well in public, and have not love, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul knew the power of public speaking. He above all knew that such a talent could in more ways than one promote the interests and the cause of Christ. This gift was considered the most useful of all gifts. He brings the same thought in the next chapter, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where he says in the first verse, follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 3, but he that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The apostle goes on in verse 5, greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues. Even though you have the gift of prophecy, the gift to present your thoughts well in public, but are lacking charity or love, the apostle says that such a one is nothing. Nothing in the sense that you would not qualify for the kingdom of heaven. Then the apostle goes on further in the second verse of 1 Corinthians 13. Even though I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains, what would it profit me if I lack love? If by a miraculous gift of faith, whereby I should be able to possess some of the divine power to physically remove mountains, show power with the world, which the world has never experienced, what would it profit me if I lacked agape love? It would profit me nothing. In the third verse, we read the apostle's words, and even though I should give all my goods to feed the poor, what did the apostle mean here? He means that even though, by divine power and divine wisdom, I should be assisted in accumulating millions of dollars, and even though I should bestow all my wealth in such a way as to bestow the greatest benefit upon my fellow men, what would this profit me if I lacked love? The answer, again, is nothing. The apostle continues in verse 3, and even though I should give my body to be burned, even though for Christ's sake I should suffer as a martyr, even go courageously to the stake to be burned, and have not acquired this perfect love, I am not fit for the kingdom of God. I am not prepared to be in a place in that class upon whom shall be given authority and power to reign in righteousness over all humanity, over all that ever lived upon this earth. So we find that giving one's body to be burned is not in every case a guarantee of heart transformation from selfishness to love divine. In these first three verses of this 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul brings to our attention the gifts of the Spirit, which were very desirable, but that without love, it means nothing, it profits us nothing. Now let's go to the next verse. verses 4 through 7. Here he explains love and how it reacts. Here I want you to notice carefully the way the apostle skillfully uses his talent in teaching. In these verses, he tells us what love is. Like in verse 4, he says, love is kind, a positive approach. And he also uses the negative approach, that love envieth not. This method is very effective and is quite commonly used by the apostles. In verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. How long will love suffer? How long is long? Do we put a time limit such as a year or two? Someone might say, if one suffers wrong of any kind for a length of time, possibly a year or so, so then it's time to be unkind. That's not what is meant here. Some think that love is something like patience, that there comes a time when it ceases to be a virtue. But this is all wrong. Patience never ceases to be a virtue. Patience is a virtue. Those who say patience ceases at times to be a virtue have not very much patience in them. When one ceases to show patience, patience doesn't cease as a virtue. It simply means that the virtue, patience, is lacking in the individual and it needs to be actively cultivated. Someone might say, well, don't the scriptures say, be angry and sin not? Yes, they say this, but the emphasis should be placed on the latter part, and sin not. If one loses self-control, he sins. He needs to go to the throne of grace and have the spot removed. He needs to pray, forgive me my trespasses, even as I forgive those who trespass against me. It is proper, under certain conditions, to show displeasure. It is proper to manifest displeasure with all forms of unrighteousness. The apostle in our chapter says, love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Notice the Apostle Paul again gives us both sides. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. A positive statement. So with the child of God, the God-like qualities are not to be just outward manifestations, but deeply rooted in the heart, and exhibited at every occasion. Verse 4, the apostle says, love suffereth long. Love is understanding. Love is kind. And he continues in verse 4, love envieth not. Let us ask ourselves these questions. Have I the love that envies not? Have I this quality of love that doesn't grudge others their advancement in either spiritual or temporal things? Have I the generous spirit, the generosity of heart which doesn't begrudge any in the advancement of every good interest of anyone who is doing things for the Lord's cause? Envy doesn't grow up down the root of love. Out of love grows joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, patience, brotherly kindness. Envy is a shoot of selfishness. Selfishness is one of the perverted qualities of a human heart. Selfishness belongs to self, all for self. The world of selfishness is not very large. It doesn't extend its boundaries very far, except to gather things for itself. Envy is self-centered. It is not inclined to delight in the promotion of the interests of others. Going on in verse 4, the apostle says, love vaunteth not itself. That is, love is not puffed up. While love doesn't begrudge others their gifts, neither is it eager to show off its own. While love looks not with envious eyes upon others or their things, it vaunteth not itself. That is, it is not boastful. It is not lifted up. Love always tends to be modest. It never causes a swell head. Love's disposition is to be first to pray for the heavenly guidance. Remember the scripture, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his ways. Love's disposition is to look on all sides of a question before acting, to weigh matters carefully, trying to do things in a just manner. There is a saying to the effect that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. This is not love's disposition, but rather love is shown in honor preferring one another, having others ahead of yourself. And also remember in this connection, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 5. Love doth not behave itself unseemingly or unbecoming. Love will save one from making a fool of himself. Sometimes we make a fool of ourselves by putting ourselves into positions that we regret later on. Love in a perfect man will cause him to always do the right thing at the right time. Love in an imperfect man will aid him very greatly. It affects all his avenues of life. The scriptures tell us, quench not the spirit. That is, quench not the spirit of love. If we keep supplying those elements which will keep the flame of love burning, we will be loved by the Heavenly Father. And if we continue to have it burn brighter every day until we finish our earthly course, we will receive the crown of glory, honor, and immortality in God's kingdom. Love, we can say, balances our mind and imparts to us a sense of balance in all phases of life. The fifth verse says, love seeketh not her own. That is, her own interests. Love in us is willing, even glad, to let many of its own rights be sacrificed in the interests of others. Here we, again, could apply the words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Love is not self-centered. We have made a covenant of sacrifice. We are to love one another even as He, our Lord Jesus, loved us. He laid down His life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If we have love in our hearts, we will always be on the lookout to do good to others. While we are required to make a decent living in the sight of all men, we are not to do this in a way that will work injury to others. We are at the same time to observe opportunities to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. The apostle continues in verse 5, love is not easily provoked. In the Greek, the word easily is left out. With it left out, the thought is, love is not provoked. This means that love's disposition is not to lose its balance. It is not prone to resentment at every slight thing. Our hearts should be filled with love so that we will stop advancing ourselves, stop advancing the interests of ourselves in one form or another, and we will get along much better and save ourselves and others many of the provoking experiences of life. This is true of those who are easily provoked to do much injury, not only to others, but also to their own hearts and lives. To be easily provoked is to have a bad temper. It is to be touchy, quick to take offense. It is one of the begetting sins of our day. It is wholly and totally contrary to the spirit of love. And if we intend to be on the Lord's side and seek to please Him and to be of the overcoming class, we should guard ourselves against this general and common besetment of our day. Continuing in verse 5, we read, love thinketh no evil. Love, divine love, always existed. God is love. If God is love, God had no beginning, love had no beginning. Love, then, we can say, is eternal. Let's ask ourselves, have I the kind of love that doesn't even think of evil? This love that is not suspicious, it is the love that doesn't look for faults in others. It is a love that doesn't attribute to anyone evil motives. Have I the love that is charitable towards the conduct of others? Have I the love that makes all possible allowances for errors in judgment? Have I the love that doesn't judge the motives of one's intention or heart? Perfect love views the words and conduct of others as being of good intention. It doesn't treasure up suspicions. It doesn't manufacture a chain of circumstantial proofs of evil intentions out of trivial matters. Let's go on to the sixth verse. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. Love never takes pleasure in anything that is unrighteous. The principles of righteousness are so firmly established that it takes pleasure in promoting right under all circumstances. Love would rather see right triumph over the stronghold of error than to gain the whole world. The spirit of love has such an attraction for the truth that it rejoices to share experiences, persecutions, distress, or whatever may come against the truth or its servants. In verse 7 we read, love beareth all things. The thought is, love covereth all things. The saying, where love is thin, false or thick, is certainly true. Some are so inclined to pick the mote out of another's eye and forget to take out the big beam in their own eye. God has given us a good example by sending Jesus into the world as a means of supplying a robe for the covering of all of our unwilling blemishes. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What a blessing would come into our lives if all were trying to cover each other with a mantle of charity, of love, rather than to seek to uncover faults. We have so many faults of our own that we haven't enough time to correct them, let alone trying to correct others. Let us seek to find faults with ourselves rather than with anyone else. If we judge ourselves, we will not need to be judged by the Lord. Love believeth all things. What does the apostle mean by this? Love is disposed to have confidence in the brethren and not to be suspicious. It will not impute evil when someone is overtaken with a fault. Love will be ready to extend a helping hand. We should remember that the time may come where we too may have a similar experience and be overtaken by a fault, and we may need comfort. Someone had said, and I believe it to be a good thought, that love acts on the principle that it is better to be deceived 100 times or more than to go through life bitter by a suspicious mind. It acts on the principle that it is far better to believe what it is told than to accuse even one person unjustly. Love is merciful. Of it the Master said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now continuing in verse 7, he says, love hopeth all things. No matter how dark the clouds may be all around us, no matter how threatening the surroundings, love always remains hopeful. Love is the most hopeful quality in the world. It has implicit faith in God And since his assurance has been given that he is able to take care of that which has been committed to him, that no evil will befall us, it rests confident that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter how fallen a brother or sister may be, love will cling to that hope that sometime, soon perhaps, the erring one may return to the fold. The scriptures say, "He who covereth a sinner from error of his way has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins." Perfect love is not easily discouraged and holds out to God's children a great hope in the fulfillment of God's promises. The Apostle Paul ends the 7th verse with these words: "Love endureth all things. Love endures hardness as a good soldier of the cross of Christ." Its hopeful qualities hinder it from being easily offended or easily stopped in the work of the Lord. Where others without love would be discouraged, the spirit of love gives endurance. Love always wages a good warfare to please the captain of our salvation. It is well stated that love's hopefulness, love's endurance, knows no despair. When the Apostle Paul had reached the end of his earthly course, when he was about to be beheaded by Nero, because of his faithful devotion to the cause of the truth, he said, "I am now ready to be offered up. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." In these 4 short verses of our opening chapter, the Apostle Paul illustrated our present knowledge of divine things that we should possess as children. As a child's knowledge is naturally very meager compared with that of a person of mature age and education, so our knowledge of heavenly things is limited. It is limited as compared with the knowledge which we will possess on the other side of the veil. "Now we know in part," says the Apostle Paul, "but then we shall know even as we are known." Now notice verses 8 through 12 of our chapter. Here the apostle recaps what he said in the verses before, a method of teaching that the apostle is noted for. He recaps some of the highlights in the verses before, which by rewording and repeating the points he made before has more of an impression upon our mind. Let's read these verses starting 8, the 8th verse through the 12th. "Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, that they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Then the apostles' crowning thought concerning love is given in the last verse, verse 13. But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. What a beautiful chapter on love and its transforming power in us. While faith and hope and love apply to the present time, nevertheless, there will be and will come a time, if we are faithful, when our hopes will be realized and when there will be no necessity for the exercising of faith, such as we exercise today. But love never faileth. Love, therefore, is greater than any or all of the spiritual gifts. Greater than faith is love. Greater than hope is love. While the spiritual gifts were present with the early church, they ceased after the apostle fell asleep. But there has continued throughout the age faith, hope, and love, with the grand uniting of the church of the firstborn, it shall be completed. There will be no need to exercise faith in the exceeding great and precious promises, because they will be realized. There will be then no need to lay hold upon the hope now set before us, because our hope will have passed into actuality. We shall be like our Lord and see Him as He is. But love is imperishable. It will never cease. What a lesson the Apostle Paul is conveying. Love is the grandest, most sublime, most amazing and far-reaching quality, either in this world or in that which is to come. It is so because God is love.
Thank you, Brother Gene, for the beautiful lesson on one of the most important qualities for all of us to develop. That quality of divine love is so beautifully brought to our attention in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the dismiss and closing prayer with Brother Gene.
Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, again we approach Thy throne of grace with thanksgiving in our hearts for the many past blessings that have been ours. We thank Thee, Father, for this hour of worship. We thank Thee for this lesson that Thou hast given us on the subject of love. We pray more for Thy Holy Spirit, that we may develop this divine love and eventually prove ourselves faithful and hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Be with all of Thy people the world over, and especially those who are undergoing severe trials and difficulties, possibly on beds of sickness. Be nigh unto them. We also pray, Father, that Thou forgive us our many mistakes and our shortcomings. And also, Father, if anything has been said or done amiss, today we ask Thy overruling providence. We long for Thy kingdom to come and Thy will to be done upon earth, even as it is done in heaven. For all of these blessings we ask of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.